If you open your Bibles with me to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 7 tonight. Thanks. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Now, we need to begin our time together to remember how it is that we interpret Proverbs. And I think one of my favorite proverbs for understanding how to interpret them is Proverbs 26, 4 through 5. So if you turn with me just briefly to Proverbs 26, 4 through 5, this will help sort of set the groundwork for how it is that we interpret the Proverbs. We've been out of our Proverbs series now for about 5 months. I want us to come back. Remember, these are not coupons. They're Proverbs. And so let's take a look at Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, you have two choices when you come to these two verses. The first is that we can believe correctly that Solomon expects us on our way to wisdom to understand that there are different situations that call for different answers. In one case, we need to answer a fool. And in another case, we are not to answer a fool. It would depend on the situation. It would depend on whether or not the fool was correctable, whether or not there were people surrounding us who would be edified by the correction of the fool. There are all sorts of things to be considered. Now, that's one option, and that option is to recognize that the Proverbs have to be interpreted according to the situation through the law of God and on the way of wisdom. Now, the other option, which is the option that some of our liberal friends have chosen, is that the Bible is self-contradictory and we don't have to worry about it. But I don't think that that is true at all. What the Proverbs do is that they offer us a guide to the way of wisdom if we will fear the Lord and attempt to understand the Word of God through the law of God and the wisdom literature, which are the Proverbs, are a part. Now, the way of wisdom is fenced by the commands of God and the promises of God. And the way of wisdom is a journey forward of greater and greater maturity and greater and greater wisdom. The goal is the eternal city or the new Jerusalem. But on the road of life, we must use our brains to understand the Word of God and to understand the situations in which we apply the Word of God as we live a godly life. Now, part of what this means is that each proverb has to be interpreted according to the Word of God, the law of God, and general observation. Some proverbs are exhaustively true in the sense that some of the proverbs that we consider are always true in everywhere, in every situation. Some are ultimately and eternally true, and some of the proverbs are true according to the situation. So there are situations when you ought to answer the fool, and there are situations when you should not answer the fool. And I just wanted to remind us of that. Because at least when I was a young man, basically the way that we were told to approach the Proverbs were that they were essentially promises. And so you memorized the proverb, and then you went to God, and you essentially claimed that promise. And that is not the way the Proverbs function. The Proverbs are part of wisdom literature. So let's turn back to our text. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 12, and we'll begin interpreting them and attempting to apply them. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, the book of Proverbs assumes that those who are wise and those who are on the way of wisdom and on the way of salvation will both sin and make mistakes. They will, through their sin or through error, attempt to leave the way of life. And so part of the characteristic of those who are on the way of wisdom is an openness to correction and instruction and discipline. Now notice that I used three words there. Our text only has discipline, but I think if we're going to try to gather together all of the ideas that are invested in what is meant here, we need to keep those three words in our mind. Correction, instruction, and discipline. We might say that whoever loves correction, instruction, and discipline loves knowledge. Because you see, these three words together capture the idea that is being carried in the proverb. The wise person learns or is instructed through being corrected and being disciplined. And so if you are here today and you wish to be wise so that you can continue to travel towards the tree of life in heaven, it's fascinating to me that the tree of life is mentioned in only three books in the Bible. In Genesis, in Revelation, and as the ultimate goal of the person who is on the road to wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So if you are traveling towards eternity and to heaven, you must be willing to be corrected. We must be willing to turn and accept instruction. It is for this reason why, for instance, that we should study Bible commentaries. The way that I prepare sermons is I read and read the text over and over again, and then I study to my capacity the original languages, and I kind of have an outline, and I pray for the congregation over the outline and what I've drawn from the text. And then I turn to a group of godly men whose commentaries I've purchased, and I read those commentaries. And you know what happens? Sometimes they instruct me, and they give me a deeper and greater understanding of the text. And sometimes they correct me. There have been times when I've misunderstood the text. And sometimes they correct me to the point of discipline, and they convict me of sin. And so when we're reading the Bible and we're on the road to wisdom, everything that we are to do is to be open to this idea of being instructed and being corrected and being disciplined. And one of the things that is important, because it sort of became an attitude in the last 100 years, is that it's Christianity, and the walk of Christianity is just me and my Bible. Now, it is true that as you're reading the Bible itself corrects you, and the Holy Spirit corrects you and instructs you and disciplines you. But part of what this text is telling us is that we are also supposed to be open to being corrected by other godly men and by other godly people in the church. It means, by the way, that, and this is one of the reasons why I ask if there are any questions in after the sermon, is that we need to be correcting each other and asking questions each other about the way that we understand the Bible. A lot of times the way that pastorally I learn whether or not I've spoken clearly or even if I've misunderstood the text is because people ask me questions about the text. And so all of us have to be open to being disciplined, to being instructed and corrected by each other. Husbands, you are the head of the household. But your wife, as your most intimate companion and hopefully a Christian, is one of the people who can help correct you and discipline you and to even a degree instruct you. Wives, it works the same way. Wives and husbands both, as your most intimate Christian partner in the world, we need to be open to being instructed and disciplined and corrected by each other. Because it's in those intimate moments that we most often learn how well we're actually pursuing the word and way of wisdom. Now our proverb ends with, very bluntly, he who hates reproof is stupid. Now we can dress the Hebrew up a little bit and we can say the person who hates reproof is a dullard. But it doesn't help. The person who hates reproof is stupid. Now I want you to think on that. At least when I am corrected, my first response is not normally, wow, here's someone trying to serve me and assist me on the way of wisdom. No, my first response is pride and anger and self-defense. And the Bible says that that's stupid. It says it's just ignorant. It's what dumb people do. In fact, this word for stupid here is used in one of the Psalms to compare a human being to an animal. The person who refuses reproof is someone who is like an animal. This means that when we are tempted to be angry, and I'm not saying that every attempt at correction instruction in the church, it's sometimes done sinfully, and there are mistakes sometimes are made, but we have to be careful, and we have to be open to correction and reproof. Otherwise, we are stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. Now we must ask ourselves, as we begin, how is this true? We see good and the good and the righteous in North Korea being persecuted. We often see the good and the righteous die young, as our Lord Jesus Christ died young, and John the Baptist, and James, Edward IV, who was a godly king, died extremely young. Jim Elliot died young. And so it becomes apparent quickly from our own observation and the Word of God itself that Solomon must be speaking of a favor and a condemnation that is not necessarily exhibited in this world. Hugh Hefner, I think, is like 84 or 85 now. It is sometimes exhibited in this world. There are times when Joseph rules Egypt and Jacob blesses the Pharaoh, but there are also times when baby Jesus must flee to Egypt to escape the wrath of his own people. And when the favor of God awaits us merely as a hope, it seems, on earth. Now our two proverbs here are telling us that the best thing that we can do, if you want to be established, if you want to have your hope in eternity, it is the best to attempt to be good and righteous. Well, the Old Testament and the New Testament recognize that we are, however, not good and righteous on our own merits, but rather we become good and righteous because of the Holy Spirit's work and grace. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:10 through 12, and he's quoting Psalm 14, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So the good, those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, strive to obtain the favor of God by being good. But in being good, they recognize that His sanctification and their own goodness is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. The good and the righteous understand that they will fail, but they do so trusting in the promises of God. Now the wicked and the unrighteous, in this life, sometimes they are quickly torn down. And the Lord does that to remind us that there is good and evil in this world. But sometimes it seems like someone like Hugh Hefner, who apparently goes from financial success to financial success, yet there is an eternity waiting for him where he will not be established. And there is an eternity waiting for him where there will be no mansion. And there is an eternity where this proverb will be proven as true ultimately. Though it is sometimes true on earth, it will be proven in heaven. Proverbs 12, verse 4. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones." Now, the book of Proverbs ends with a portrayal of wisdom as embodied as a wife. And here the proverbist provides a warning to the man who is about to get married and to those who attempt to provide him counsel and assist him on finding a spouse. "A good wife is the highest ornament possible for a man. She draws attention to his abilities and compensates for his weaknesses, and her assistance helps him to publicly identify him as one of the wise. The wife that brings shame to the husband is like rottenness to his bones. She weakens him in public. She makes him less capable of doing the tasks that are put before him. She draws attention to his character flaws and makes it difficult for him to be godly and wise." Now what is it that we should do with this? First, we must understand, both for the future husband and the future wife, that marriage is to be a well-thought-out decision. Marriage is not something to be entered into hastily. Young men and men, you're looking for someone who will assist in the task of glorifying God. If you're a father or grandfather and you can help your son or your brother in this regard, you're looking for a woman who will be a crown to his head, not someone who will shame him. When you go to choose a wife, you must think carefully about whether your future spouse will be an excellent spouse or one who brings you shame. If you're looking for a wife or a husband, one of the things that you need to be thinking about is this person going to strengthen my weaknesses and draw me closer to God? Or is this person going to distract me from the things of God and to draw me away from it? Young women, part of your responsibility as future wives is to prepare to be your husband's helpmate and to assist him in the difficult task of living in the world. Now, in our society, means that you must be wise in choosing your spouse. Now, our mother Eve was created to be Adam's helpmate, but she decided to be Adam's temptress. And because Adam fell into sin with her, all of humanity was plunged into sin. And so wives and women who wish to marry, you are faced with a choice. You can be like our mother Eve, who was a temptress and a stumbling block to her husband, or you can be a helpmate. You can be a crown to him, drawing attention to his strength and strengthening him more, or you can be rottenness to his bones. Now the thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. In these three verses, we have a comparison between those who are on the way of wisdom and those who are not. And in this comparison, we must understand that the more consistently someone is righteous or wicked, the more they will fulfill this proverb. All of Jesus' thoughts were just because he was perfectly righteous. But we, those who are in the process of being sanctified, are more or less righteous. And so a wise person disciplines himself to think just thoughts. If you are a Christian here today, you can think both just thoughts and unjust thoughts. And part of what this proverb is instructing us to do is to make it a habit of mind to think through things according to the standard of God's revelation rather than according to our preference or our appetites. Now, our abilities will be limited and we will sometimes stumble and fall, but in general, we must attempt to think carefully and therefore justly. Now we have to remember that our non-Christian friends are more or less wicked when they give us counsel, and so then they are more or less deceitful, in that we cannot be sure that they are exposing their true motives to us in providing advice. Now in the same way that Satan never tempts us with sin by telling us how horrible it is, our non-Christian friends, or even some of our Christian friends, when they are being wicked, may be attempting to destroy us by tempting us. And so the wicked cannot give just advice or advice that springs from the fear of God. Now at the same time, we have to remember that the tendency of the wicked's advice is destruction both in this life and then in hell. And again, we must be careful here to remember that not every non-believer is as wicked as they can possibly be. But there is a comparative wickedness on the earth. One of the great evidences in my mind of this truth, that the wicked leads towards bloodshed and their advice leads toward bloodshed, is the abortion lobby's continued support of fetal stem cell research. We have now found ways to manipulate those stem cells out of adult stem cells without killing babies, and these folks still just want to kill babies. There's no scientific justification for continuing that research, and yet they continue to do so because the wicked's advice tends towards bloodshed and death. Now, at the same time the wicked tendency is towards death, the upright person's tendency is toward delivering people from the regime of sin and death. And this deliverance includes both providing godly counsel to limit evil and preaching the gospel. Christians, understand that we have a twofold purpose in life, both in politics and in our vocation, and that is to preach the gospel and to limit evil. And so we're not merely supposed to just put the gospel out, but we're also supposed to be working as salt, and we're supposed to be actively trying to limit evil. And so while it is important that we present the gospel, it is also important that we present arguments to limit evil. We are to help deliver people both by providing godly advice and true advice drawn from the fear of the Lord, and we are to preach the gospel. Because the righteous words are to deliver people, and we can deliver people both by our counsel and by our preaching of the gospel. Now the gospel ought to be the priority, yet we must also recognize there is a responsibility to limit evil. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider your word. We pray, Father, that we might go out this evening and attempt to be on the path of righteousness and the path of wisdom, rather than the wide road to destruction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.